Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
God bless you, and I'm so happy to see you. But anyway, this is like a reunion here. I see people from high school, and I'd like to introduce probably my oldest friend. We go back to, I think, the third grade together. Played ball in high school. Then we went our separate ways. I went in my daddy's business. Dean went into the United States Coast Guard. But all the things that happened in between are irrelevant. Right now, God has put us back together in His name. And we're able to be a part of what's happened today. So I'd like to introduce my dear friend, Admiral William Dean Lee.
Thank you, Lynn. Bless you. Thank you, brother. If y'all would indulge me, please bow your head just for a second as I open us in prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not who I used to be. I thank you for your redemption. Let me get out of the way this morning, Lord, and you speak through me to deliver the message that you want these people to hear. Make me small so that we may amplify you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, I suspect this is likely to be the most unusual church service ever been held in this sanctuary. Amen. So let's talk about the elephant in the room. It is unusual that you would have the front three or four pews occupied by, in this case, women who are currently incarcerated, inmates in the local county jail, people who have broken laws, broken people. They have all of that in common, but they have one other thing in common also. Every one of these young women over here are heroin addicts. They struggle with demons that have brought them, in many cases, to deep and dark places. Ultimately, they've ended up in jail. They've heard me say many times as I go up there and attempt to minister and encourage them that this is the best place they could be right now. Because if it wasn't for that jail, we wouldn't have three or four rows of people sitting out there ready to turn their lives over to Christ today. The other thing they have in common is without doubt that they are all children of God. Amen. And I can tell you with certainty that Jesus is in this sanctuary this morning because I know where he resides. Litton and I have felt that spirit. I went to a church service in Tampa, Florida a few months ago, and it was one of those big giant mega churches. It's huge. This was the waiting room in that church. It was so enormous. It had a stage on it that was large enough to put the Rolling Stones. You could have had a rock band and rock concert in there. Several thousand people. The end of what was a tremendously well-delivered, very powerful sermon by one of the best preachers I've ever heard. They had an invitation, had an altar call. One couple came down amongst thousands. One couple. There could be a number of reasons why there was only one. It was probably that everybody in there had already been saved. It could be because the membership in that huge mega church aren't taking their faith and their duty across that threshold back out into the world with them. I want to talk to you today about just that very issue, discipleship, the call to duty. I've titled my sermon today, Fools, Fishermen, and Farmers, because these ladies are over here as a result of several people who come from various churches who came together, who devote time to going out in the world to spread the good news. It's about a farmer, a fisherman, both of whom used to be two fools. I am not lying. I am not lying. So the Bible has one particular sentence. In all of the Bible, if you take a look in there and talking about atheism, those people who don't believe in God in a higher being, there's a very small percentage in the United States of America that claim to be totally atheist. So the Bible doesn't spend a whole lot of time about dealing with those people who don't believe that there is a God. They just have one word that sums it all up. Fool. Fool. Psalm 14 says it very clearly in the first sentence. He is a fool who believes that there is no God. He is a fool. I want to take you back in time to Luke chapter 5. And I want to talk to you, I want to set the scene here about the first disciples. The first Christian disciples were made on this very day. And I want you to put yourselves into this particular scene, into this image. In fact, I want you to project yourself into the mind and body of Peter, then called Simon. He's a fisherman. He's a nobody. He's a layman, he's a worker, just a regular guy. And he is out, he's been fishing all night with his brother, two other guys. They've been toiling all night, and it's probably hot out there on the Sea of Galilee. And so the sun is risen, and they're out there, and their work is done, and they hadn't brought anything in, no catch. No harvest that evening. Never they're washing their nets. They've probably been swatting flies, no-seams, mosquitoes, or gnats or something. They're sweaty. They're dirty and want to go home, probably have some breakfast and get some sleep. And then this scene unfolds. And I read from chapter 5 in Luke. One day, Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds had pressed on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. This is Peter. He's left his boat over there. It's unoccupied. And now here comes this guy, and he's got a crowd of people following him. And this guy goes and gets on his boat. He's probably over there thinking, oh, why me? I've heard of this guy. Why my boat? Why my boat? Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water so that he sat on the boat and taught the crowds from there. I've often wondered, why would Jesus want him to push him out away from the crowd? Why not just stand on the beach? Well, the crowds had been pressing on him. He needed to get out on that boat to give a little separation, like this separation that we have here. The sea was absolutely calm, most likely. There's probably no wind blowing. There was probably nothing else that was competing for the sound. God in his engineering had orchestrated through the laws of science that he made. He knows that sound travels 7 times further and faster over water. He has created himself a natural microphone, and he is preaching to the crowd. And he is on Simon Peter's boat. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, he says, hey, now go out there where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Well, Peter is a pro. He's a fisherman. This is his trade. This guy, whether he knew it or not, was just a carpenter. He wasn't a professional. Peter is scratching his head. He's going, oh my gosh, all my friends probably going to think I'm nuts. I'm going right back out there. The sun's up, the water's too hot, all the bait's gone out. So instead of looking at Jesus and saying, look, that's a useless cause. You're wasting your time. I can't. I'm not doing that. No, he does something different. He says, Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and they were on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as there were others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. They left everything and followed Jesus. Why is this story important? This story is important because it tells you how it all began. That very day, that very moment, the first disciples were born. And Simon Peter would later become the rock upon which Jesus built the church on. The rock that this church and all others like it was founded upon. You know, you would think that Jesus, being who he was, being the Son of God, would have picked somebody higher and mightier, somebody with a PhD, somebody with a title. But instead, he goes for ordinary people. Ordinary men to do extraordinary things. And out of an act of obedience, all but one of the original 11 disciples would die defending their faith. So most people would go, well, why would I want to be a disciple? I don't want to die. And therein lies the question, why would anybody want to take up that cross, so to speak, and bear it? Because there's a reward at the end. Jesus uses ordinary folks to do some extraordinarily incredible things. And all he wants out of us is our obedience. Next one, please. He took fishermen in this case and he turned them into disciples. Well, he wants us to do more than just be fishermen. He also wants us to be farmers. And I'm not, no pun intended. I just happen, it's great that I got a farmer over there. But the whole point here is that he wants all of us who are disciples, who have found Christ and profess to be followers of him, to adhere to the principle that he gave us in the Great Commission. Go out and tell the world about me. Don't just come to church. Take it out into the secular workplaces. Go out and plow those fertile fields out in the world, because that's where Jesus grows his best fruit. That's where he is. You know, I'm almost 64 years old. And I finally come to realize that the most fertile fields for discipleship are in three places. They're on our college campuses, because that's where, even if children have grown up inside the church, Soon as they get to that college campus, those professors tend to start sucking their faith right out of them. And many of them, just like myself when I was that age, would kind of turn away from the Lord. There's a field that needs plowing. The other one is in our military accession points. Because nowadays, and I spent 36 years in a military service, and I can tell you that the men and women entering the armed forces these days largely are unchurched. They didn't grow up going to churches like this. Many of them don't know the Lord, and they've never been told about it. Yet, the government has set walls up, firewalls, to prevent men and women of faith, like myself in leadership positions, that prevents us from going in there and talking openly about it. Yet I found a way to navigate through that minefield. And the third fertile field is in our jails and our prisons. Now the thing that all three of these fields have in common is that people are isolated in many cases for the first time in their lives, and many of them have hit rock bottom. I know that for a fact when you're in boot camp, and I know that for a fact when you're in jail or you're in prison. You're down. You're lost. You're not feeling good about yourself. And all we need then is for somebody to come in and give them hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I started going to Chesterfield County Jail a couple of years ago against my will. Sheriff Carl Leonard kept asking me to come down. He wanted me to go meet some people. He wanted me to see this program that was in the jail. And I kept kicking the can. I kept telling him I was going to go, but I didn't go because I didn't really want to go. I'd never been in a jail before. And I certainly didn't want to go meet a bunch of drug users because I'd spent my life in an organization that chased down drug runners and put handcuffs on them and sent them off to jail. Why would I want to go down and start dilly-dallying with a bunch of drug addicts? Well, finally, one day, he captures me at a weak moment and says, "What are you doing today?" And I couldn't lie to him. And he found out I had some open time. Before I know it, I'm down in the Chesterfield County Jail in a pod surrounded by men, burly-looking men. With tattoos all over them. Some of them were Hell's Angels. Some were outlaw bikers. There was a whole spectrum of them in there. And I am nervous. He pushes me out there in the front of them. And then he says, "Just talk to him." I'm out there. And I'm not a man that is very nervous about speaking to people, but I can tell you on this particular day, I didn't know what to do. So all I knew to do is to ask them some questions and confess that I'm scared to death. So I started asking them, "Tell me, what is it like to be addicted to drugs? What is it like to be you?" And they started answering my questions. And then I ask another question. I get another answer. 45 minutes went by, and those men in that pod had hooked my heart. Never judge a book by its cover. Never judge a human being by their haircut or the tattoos on their arms or face or neck or hands. Look at the heart. Tug at the heart. Then I went down the hall, the other end, to another pod, and I was faced with 44 female heroin addicts who had the same kind of conversation. I heard their stories about where they had been and what the demon of addiction had done to them, to the depths that it had lowered some of them and made them to do things that they never wanted to do, never envisioned that they were doing all of their lives. Horrible things to support the demon that had captured them. I saw tears. I cried many times with them as we traded stories. They hooked my heart. So I kept going back. And I teamed up with two other disciples from another church, Miss Becky Patterson and Dwight Moody, who devote their time every week and goes to tell them the same things that I was trying to tell them, same thing Linton tried to tell them. And we started to see miracles happen. There was a young man in there named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a walking billboard of hate and discontent. I mean, he had swastikas all over him. He had those Aryan Nation tattoos on him. On the knuckles of his hand, he had pure hate tattooed across his fingers. When he got out of jail on February 9th last year, I went to his baptismal at a church here in Richmond. Linton went in there, told him his story. And in a moment, he had some kind of telepathic insight, and he turned to this young woman who unfortunately can't be with us today, and he turned over and he walked right over to her. He did a 360. He goes, "I know exactly what you need. You need this." And he puts in her hand the Bible he had brought, which happened to be Martha's Bible. The emotion in the room immediately erupted. I could feel it. They could feel it. There was tears everywhere. There was the energy in that room. Jesus was in that room that day. You can't fake a photograph like that. The emotion when somebody goes out of the church and goes down into the prisons where Jesus is and spends time with someone, turns their life around. So people say, "I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to go to jail." Jail's not for everybody. But this is what the King wants us to do, and these are the instructions that Jesus gave us. So I go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. "And then the King will turn to those on the left and say," now he's talking about the end times when he's going to be separating those, the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep. And he says, and he's going to turn to those that are left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not help you?" The Lord looks at him and he answers, "I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." Next slide. This is a series of pictures that depicts what happens when we take our faith as disciples out into the world, out in those fields that need plowing. That gentleman on the left-hand side, his name is Jeremy Ford. He is a pastor at Passion Community Church in Amelia. Jeremy Ford is an unusual pastor, to say the least. He spent 12 and a half years in the Arizona State Penitentiary for a litany of crimes, all related back to his own heroin addiction. He was actually tried and acquitted of murder while he was in jail. While he was in jail, in order to survive, he ended up joining the Aryan Brotherhood. You got to be connected with a gang to survive And he was an enforcer. Here was a man who was, he had no faith in the Lord. Nobody had reached him yet. Jeremy Ford got out of jail. He found a woman and he got connected with his God and became a pastor. I heard about Jeremy and I asked him to come to Chesterfield County Jail with me, and he went up there one day. And you talk about somebody that could identify with those people in there. He connected. Last June, we had our first ceremony such as that we're having today. Jeremy came in and he was baptized, and we baptized 57 inmates, both male and female. I picked one of them out of there because this one is particularly interesting, because that gentleman in that baptismal tub right there, his name's Willie. Willie is in jail for a pretty long time. He's an addict himself. He's serving time for robbing Brink's armored trucks to support his heroin habit. Willie was stabbed 21 times by the Aryan Brotherhood, the same gang that Pastor Ford used to belong to. And he asked Pastor Ford to baptize him. And that's the minute that that soul was saved. That's the harvest. I can't tell you, I can't describe in words the feedback, the return on investment from an emotional standpoint that you get when you see something like that happen, when you see something like this happen. There's not enough money in the world to replace that feeling of fulfillment. Jesus is not in the places you think he would be. Jesus is in the jail. Jesus is on the work site. Jesus is on that college campus in those frat houses. He's in there waiting for somebody like you and me to go out there and disciple to them. So this morning, I want to expose you to the joy that comes with discipleship. These ladies are getting ready to go up and give their testimony. As they get prepared, I want you to think about that field that you're aware of that hasn't been plowed, that needs to be plowed. I want you to think about that neighbor, that cousin, that person who's living their own sorry life, who's hit rock bottom, that just need somebody to give them hope and invest a little bit of time in them. Ladies, we're so grateful that you're here today. We're so sorry you had to come in those jumpsuits. Jesus doesn't care what you wore to church today. All he cares about is your heart.